John chapter 4 in the New Testament. Great music, guys. Thank you for stirring our hearts. I want to speak to you this morning about this subject, Christ above all. Christ above all. And I want to read down in verse 39 of John chapter 4, and I'll read down through verse 42. Would you stand to honor the reading of God's holy, perfect, inspired word? John chapter 4, verse 39 through 42. Very familiar story with the woman at the well. And notice what it says at the end of this story. It says in verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' And so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" You can be seated, and as you are, let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for how our hearts have been touched by the music and by your presence already this morning. And now as we open up your word, I pray that it would be a demonstration of your presence and your power. God, I pray that you will be clearly seen. And that, Father, you'll help me to remember those things that I need to say. And I pray that when we have a chance here in just a little while to respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction, that we would simply respond in obedience and do exactly what he instructs us to do. And we pray and ask it all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ is not an option. He's not one of many ways to heaven. And we should dare not classify him as such. We should not restrict him to the title of religious leader. He's not even in the same league when it comes to other religious leaders. And yet you and I live in a world that tries to downplay the deity of Jesus. You and I live in a world that tries to extinguish the eternality of Jesus. We live in a world that tries to suppress the superiority of Jesus. And when you try to lump Jesus into this group as just a mere religious leader, he's anything but just a religious leader. And I want to say a few things about some of these religious leaders in comparison to Jesus, and I think you'll see my point. I won't name all of them, but you'll hear some things here. Listen, Jesus has better morals than Mother Teresa. Jesus has a greater mission than the Prophet Muhammad. Jesus has more discipline than the Dalai Lama. Jesus has more wisdom than Buddha. Jesus has more miraculous power than Krishna. Jesus has more purpose than the Pope in Rome. When you lump all those people together, they're not even close to the power and the purpose and the prestige of Jesus. Jesus is not a mere religious leader. When you look at the life of Jesus in comparison to these other religious leaders, you see him as he really is, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus was 100% human and 100% God at the same time. It's one of the wonderful mysteries about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was so human that he was born as a baby. He was so human that he bled, that he cried, that he got hungry, that he suffered injury. He was so human that he got thirsty, that he got tired, and eventually died on the cross at the hands of wicked sinners who crucified him as part of God's sovereign will. But the Bible tells us he was also 100% God. He was so God that he was before the beginning. He was so God that he created creation. He is so God that he disabled disabilities with his miraculous power. He's so God that he disarmed diseases that afflicted the body of human beings. He's so God that he dismissed demonic spirits. They were scared to death of him. They were terrified of Jesus. He's so God that he defeated the devil. He's so God that he demonstrated the divine love of God perfectly. And he's so God, and I love this one, that he delivers today even degenerate sinners that are separated from God Almighty. I present to you that Jesus is above all because there's no one like him and there never will be anyone like Jesus. So with that being said, I want to show you a few things about our awesome Savior this morning. Number one, this passage teaches us about the approachability of Jesus, the approachability of Jesus. God manifested himself through the person of Jesus Christ. It's been said that Jesus Christ was the manifest presence of God in human flesh, the Shekinah glory of God veiled in a human body. And yet this passage teaches us, along with others, that Jesus could be approached. Look at what it says again there in verse number 40. It says, so when the Samaritans had come to him, and aren't you glad you can come to Jesus? We have a Savior that is more merciful than any religious leader in all of history. We have a God that's more gracious and giving than any other so-called God that's out there. And you begin to think about this, the Bible teaches that God is knowable, that you can know God, not just conceptually, but relationally, that God is personal. And he's relational because he's loving. The Bible says that God is love. And Christianity, in comparison to all the other religious systems in the world, all the other worldviews that are out there, listen to this. Christianity is the only worldview where salvation is presented as a gift. That it's grace, that God is offering a relationship with humanity because of his grace and because of his love. And so when I think about that and I look at this story and it says that many Samaritans came to him, I begin to think, well, why did Jesus stay there? You're talking about the Son of God, God in human flesh. Why did he stay in Samaria? Why did he allow himself to be approached by these people? And I think, number one, because of his mission. The Bible teaches that Jesus was on a divine mission from heaven. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so it says there in verse 4 that he needed to go through Samaria. Now it could be that that is because it was the shortest route back to Galilee where Jesus was traveling. But I don't think that's just it. I think there was something much bigger at stake here. Jesus knew that those Samaritans needed to be sought out. They needed to be shown the love of God, just like the Jews. And so he was on a divine mission from God. Now think about this for a minute. Jesus, the Son of God, holy, perfect, righteous, sinless Son of God. And he went to an unwanted people in an unpopular place. And aren't you glad? He came calling for you. And you say, well, I'm a Southerner. I'm an American. That's right. But spiritually, you're unwanted. You're unpopular in God's sight. Apart from the grace of God and the mercy of God and the person of Jesus Christ, he went to an unwanted people in an unpopular place. So he stayed there because of his mission. But think about this, and I've already kind of let the cat out of the bag. He stayed there because of his mercy. Look at what it says again there in verse 40. It says, they urged him to stay with them. And he did for 2 more days. They're practically begging Jesus to stay with them because of what they'd heard from the woman and the experience that they'd had. They're saying, Jesus, please stay with us. And he did because he's merciful. Now, you need to understand, and most of you know this, but if you don't, let's just give a little background to why this is such a big deal. The Jews considered the Samaritans to be foreigners. They were descendants of the Assyrians who had conquered Israel many years earlier in 722 BC. They had destroyed the northern section of the kingdom and they'd taken many Israelites captive. They'd left some of the Jews there and some of the Assyrians settled into that region. So they intermingle, they intermarry and produce the Samaritans. And so the Jews considered them to be foreigners. Their religion was a corrupt form of Judaism, the religion of the Jews. And there was bitter hatred and bitter hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. And Josephus, the historian, many years ago wrote in one of his writings that 20 years prior to Jesus walking the earth, that a group of Samaritans had entered the temple courts there in Jerusalem and desecrated the area by scattering the bones of dead men all over the place inside that sacred enclosure. And so they hated each other. They had a rival place of worship on Mount Gerizim. The Jews worshiped in Jerusalem, where the temple of God was. And so I think the closest thing that we could compare it to in our world today in America would be the hatred and the hostility, the racial tension that existed between blacks and whites back in the 60s and 70s. And so if anybody had a right to snub the Samaritans, it would be Jesus, who was a Jew and also the Son of God. And yet Jesus chose not to do that. If anybody had a right to punish them, it would have been Jesus. And he chose not to do that. Why? Because he's merciful. And I'm so glad that Jesus Christ is more concerned about a person's spiritual state than their social status. I'm so glad that the mercy of Jesus is not anything to do with our race or the color of our skin or the religion that we're involved in or the region of the world that we're from. I'm so glad it goes beyond that. It goes beyond our emotional and personal scars. It goes beyond our shortcomings. And it goes beyond our sin, thank God in heaven. Paul told the Romans, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Listen, Jesus is more concerned about a person's heart than the place they call home. And so that's a good place to get a little bit excited. The mercy of God, the mercy that Jesus showed these Samaritans. Listen to this. It's unbiased. It's unprejudiced. It's unprecedented. It's unparalleled. And it's universal. He offers it willingly to anyone who will listen. If you back up in this story in verse 14, he's talking with this woman. And in verse 13, Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Remember, she went to draw water from the well? And Jesus was talking about that physical water. He said, if you drink this water again, you're going to thirst again. But notice what he says in verse 14. But whoever, and in the Greek, that means any, every, and all. But whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him will never thirst. Whoever means whoever, regardless of where you're from. And so think about this. The mercy of God is offered to the drug addict. It's offered to the drunk. It's offered to the dropout. It's offered to the divorced. It's offered to the farmer. It's offered to the factory worker. It's offered to the faithful employee. It's offered to the homeless. It's offered to the high-profile business executive. It's offered students to the homecoming queen and the prom king and the kid at your school that everybody says is a nerd or that's a nobody or that they'll never amount to nothing. It's offered to the misfit and the messed up. It's offered to the pedophile, the pornographer, the prostitute, and the perverted. It's offered to the virgin and the virtuous. It's offered to the single mom, the struggling mom, and the stay-at-home mom. Man, it's offered to the toughest soldier that you know. It's offered to the statesman that has a political office. And it's offered to the insecure dad. It's offered to the one that washes dishes down there at the local restaurant. And it's offered to the one that welds for a living. It spans the globe and it spans generations. There's nothing like the mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I got good news for you today. He's offering it to you. And you can be a Christian and still need the mercy of God. Amen. Anybody in a battle against the devil? Anybody need to be a little bit uplifted this morning in their spirit? Jesus wants to give his mercy to you today. And he's willing. He's willing to rub shoulders, talk with these sinners, these Samaritans, half-breeds they called them. And he'll be willing to talk to you. And so he stayed. He's approachable because of his mission and his mercy. I remember several months ago, I told you during Pastor Bill's sabbatical, if you were here during those few weeks that I got to preach while he was away, that we went to Disney World back in January. And me and Jaden, my 10-year-old, we were in line for one of the newer rides at Animal Kingdom. And Brooklyn, my 7-year-old, wanted to stay with Rachel, my wife, and her little brother, Graydon. She wanted to ride with mommy next time, and I would switch and ride or watch Graydon while they rode. And so Jaden and I, we're in line, and we're moving up through the line, and we'd probably been in line 5 or maybe 10 minutes, not terribly long, but to a kid, that seems like eternity. Maybe some of you adults at your favorite ride. And I wasn't even thinking about Brooklyn being in the picture because she said, I'll ride with mommy. Well, we're getting almost to the point where we're getting ready to get to where you actually get on the ride, and I feel this tug on the back of my shirt, and I look down, and it's Brooklyn with just these huge tears in her eyes. And she's like, Daddy, I changed my mind. And I was trying to get to you, but I was afraid to call your name. And that just broke my heart as a dad. Because I'm thinking, why would you be scared to call my name? And I picked her up and just held her and said, honey, you never have to be scared to call on my name. Call me. You see where I'm going with this? Some of you, you're convinced by the devil God doesn't want anything to do with you. Jesus doesn't have time with you, have time for you. Jesus isn't going to respond if you call on him. And I'm telling you today, based on what I see in Scripture and based on what I know about Jesus, he'll not only respond to you, but he'll come in and change your life completely because he's approachable. No other gods like that in the world. No other religious leaders like Jesus when it comes to mercy and his mission. There's a second thing I want you to see, and that's this. I want you to notice the ability of Jesus. Look at what it says right there again in verse 41. It says, and many more believed because of his own word. No other so-called God has the ability or power of Jesus Christ, or God the Father for that fact. It's once been said, there's more majesty and glory evident in the person of Jesus than in all the splendor of creation. That's how marvelous Jesus is. And the Bible says that he not only changed this woman's life, but he changed the lives of the Samaritans. If you had an open seeking heart, you couldn't be in the presence of Jesus very long before you started changing. And you see him begin to whittle this woman's heart down. Jesus, listen to this. This is incredible. He had just met this woman, yet he knew everything about her life. You see that he's 100% God, that he's omniscient, he's all knowing. And so I'll show you a few things that Jesus pointed out about this woman, whether she wanted to hear him or not. Now, he wasn't being a jerk. He was truthfully letting her know where she stood with God the Father. The Bible says that Jesus knew this was a restless woman. Look at what it says again in verse number 18. Actually, for the first time, I hadn't read that one to you. In verse 18 of the same chapter, Jesus said, "For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Now, what this woman was looking for could not be found in a human relationship. What this woman was looking for could not be found in a physical relationship. She'd been in and out of relationships. And who knows how long this had been her life. And I want to say to some of you in here this morning, I think there's some restless souls in here this morning. And what you're looking for, I want you to hear this, cannot be found in a bottle, can't be found in a drink, can't be found in a pill or an injection, can't be found in a hobby or a habit or some other type of human relationship. Some of you, it could be that you think, talking to single folks and maybe even some of our students, if you're a guy, Mrs. Wright, if I find my dream girl, all my problems are going to go away. Some of these married folks are like, buddy, your problems are just starting. If you're a girl and you just think, if I can find my Prince Charming, my life will be perfect. Can I say this lovingly? Stop trying to find Mr. or Mrs. Wright and start focusing on making yourself the right person. Stop worrying about all this stuff. I think that's one of my biggest hurts that I have for students. And I remember, you do too. We act like we got it all figured out sometimes as adults, but we don't. But I remember being wrapped up in that stuff, worried about that. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, listen to this, anybody that's single and searching, or maybe you're searching for something else, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. What types of things? Careers, children, wives, husbands, satisfaction, a purpose-filled life. And so listen to me. I want to say this to you as well. If that doesn't describe you, maybe you're married and you've been married for a long time, but your heart is still searching. And maybe you have turned to a bottle or a pill or an injection or a controlled substance. Listen to me. Stop trying to ease your pain with that stuff. That may take away your pain temporarily, but start focusing on the one that can take your pain away permanently. You say, I just don't know if he can, Brian. You don't know Jesus then. You've let the devil severely alter your opinion of Jesus Christ. and His ability to change lives. I love hearing testimonies of people who have been radically changed by the power of the gospel, but more importantly, Jesus Christ and His ability. So Jesus, He says, you're restless. And then secondly, this woman Jesus knew was a reckless woman. Look at what it goes on to say there in verse 18. And he said, you've had five husbands. The one you now have is not your husband. Apparently she was in an adulterous relationship. And who knows? Let's just dissect this a little bit. Who knows? Only God does. The amount of damage and destruction this woman had caused. Her family, think of, what did they think? Her friends, maybe they tried to talk some sense into her and she wasn't listening. Were their kids involved? Who knows how many lives that she had impacted or hurt or maybe even ruined because of her reckless living. And yet Jesus, and listen, people gossiped back then the way they do today. So can you imagine her relation, her reputation when she showed up? And yet Jesus began to read her life right to her. Like I said, not being a jerk, just being honest. Like this isn't the answer. And when he really started to hone in on her personal sin, she started to deflect where Jesus was going. And listen, why is it that people think they can hide their sin from God? You listen, students, you may be able to hide it from your parents, but you can't hide it from your Creator. And before a parent amens, parents, you can't hide your sin from God either. You may hide it from your kids, but you're not going to hide it from God. Job 34:21 says that His eyes are on the ways of man and He sees all their steps. Jeremiah 16:17, God speaking said, their iniquity is not hidden from my eyes. God sees it all. He sees what we do in public, but He also sees our private lives, and He's also aware of what we publish on social media. It's like we publish that stuff sometimes and don't think anybody's ever going to pay attention. And I really, honestly, I don't think people are that concerned with hiding their sin anymore. And unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that aren't worried about it either. People be living in a sinful relationship and post it on social media. Not picking on anybody. If we want to see a revival and we want to see God move, we've got to get the sin out of the church. Christians posting their sinful habits online and then other Christians liking their posts. All that's doing is fueling a sinful lifestyle or a sinful choice. Shame on us when we do that. And Jesus, you can't hide sin from Him. And how dare us pompously parade sin in front of Him? And so Jesus said this woman was restless, she was reckless, but she was also religious. And notice again, when Jesus really began to just hone in on her personal sin, when He started getting personal, she said in verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Mount Gerizim is what she's talking about, that rival temple. This is where they worshipped. What do you have to say about that? And isn't that, people are like that today, aren't they? You want to start talking about where they are with God, and they'll say, well, I'm tired of that hypocrisy down at the church. I hear you, but you totally deflected the real question. Where are you with God? Well, I just don't like the style of music, or I don't like the style of a church. Well, where are you with God? You're missing the point here. Or I don't believe in the organized church. Well, what do you believe in, the disorganized church? They're totally deflecting and want to argue all this other stuff rather than focusing on the real deal. The real issue at hand. And so I want to ask you, before put all that side stuff aside, where are you with God this morning? He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. And some of you know that. Most of you do. But where are you when it comes to your walk with Him? Is it distant? Is it intimate? That's what He wants, is an intimate relationship with you. So she was religious and he knew that. Restless, reckless, and religious. But then I love this one. She was a rescued woman. I thought it was a good place to say amen. She was a rescued woman. Look at what it says there again in verse 28. And this is evidence of her conversion. It says, the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, you need to come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She went looking for water and she got a real drink. She left that aside. Symbolic. She turned her life around. She's following Jesus now and telling everybody she sees, you've got to meet this man. Listen, rescued from shame, rescued from a shameful past, rescued from sin, rescued from Satan, free in Christ. No more guilt, no more shame. Anybody remember what that felt like when you got saved? Don't have that guilt hanging over my head anymore. Don't have that sin controlling my life. She was set free by the Lord Himself. And so she was restless, reckless, religious, but she was rescued. And so you see that Jesus is approachable. You see the ability of Jesus. Jesus changed this reckless woman, this restless woman, religious woman immediately just by being in His presence and by her placing her faith in Him, believing that He was the Messiah. The Samaritans knew the Messiah was coming. She, at least in that corrupt form of religion, knew that Messiah was coming. And then the last one, you see the authenticity of Jesus in this story too. And the Samaritans are the one that say it for us. Look at verse 42. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They hadn't been to Theology 101. They hadn't sat in the school of the Pharisees. But they knew Jesus was the Savior of the world. They knew He was different. How did they know? Listen, they believed what He said. They believed what He said. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, it says, all bore witness of Him and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. John chapter 7, verse 46, this is not a Christian making the statement, said, no man has ever spoke like this man. Could you imagine sitting under the teaching of Jesus personally? You know, the team that we have in Israel, they went to where the Sermon on the Mount was delivered. It's one thing to see that place and understand this is where Jesus spoke that sermon, but it's another thing to hear Jesus Himself speaking. And one day we will hear the audible voice of Jesus. And so they believed what He said. And then up there in verse 26 of the same chapter, He said, I who speak to you am He. She said, are you the Messiah? Jesus didn't deny it with her. He said, yes, I who speak to you am He. They believed what He said. And you can as well. The Bible is the most accurate book in all of history. If you're a skeptic out there, do your research. Most accurate book in all of human history. And more copies accessible to us than any other book in antiquity as well. So they trusted what He said. But secondly, they also believed what He showed them and what He shared with them. Notice again right there in verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed. You go down to verse 41, many more believed. You go down to verse 42, now we believe. That word believe means the same thing all three times. It means to trust in Jesus when you summarize it all together. They trusted in Him. And you can trust Jesus. And you know why? I'll give you two reasons. Number one, God endorsed Jesus. It doesn't matter if we endorse Jesus. It matters when God endorses Jesus. It doesn't matter what humanity says about Jesus. Just want to put Him over here as a nice religious leader. It doesn't matter. God said in His Word in Matthew 3:17, at the baptism of Jesus, an audible voice from heaven was heard. And it was God saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So God endorsed Jesus. But in Philippians 2, the Bible says that God has exalted Jesus, given Him a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that's why you can trust in Him. God endorsed Him. God has exalted Him. And so they believed his claim to be the Messiah. And think about this. Jesus claimed to be the very embodiment of God. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He claimed to be equal with God. He said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. He said in John 14, 9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he claimed to be eternal as God. Revelation 1, 8, Jesus said to John, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You can't be the beginning and the end unless you're eternal, folks. And then he claimed to be the exclusive way to God. In John 14, 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. The one who dared to say that had the ability to back it up. Because he knows God. And think about this, God is Christ-like and Christ is God-like. Nobody knows God better than Jesus. And so it wasn't even close in their mind. No more debate. He wasn't just some religious leader. Don't let the devil convince you or a bunch of philosophers and professors convince you that Jesus is just some moral teacher that lived about 2,000 years ago. You know, I was playing baseball with the Giants, and I know there's a lot of good baseball players out there today, but the best one I ever saw was Barry Bonds in person. Steroids or no steroids, it doesn't matter. This guy could hit a baseball like nobody I've ever seen. Only player I've ever seen, when he came up to the plate, if it was batting practice or a game, everybody stopped talking and turned their attention to watch him. And then when he was done, they went back, okay, what were you saying? It was just that mesmerizing to watch him hit a baseball. And I knew Barry Bonds was good growing up, but when I saw him in person with my own two eyes, it wasn't even close anymore. I didn't have to have an argument. I knew. Listen, when you meet Jesus in person, you don't have to have an argument anymore. Because you know, there's nobody like Jesus. And he's above all. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Just ask you, unless you have to leave, please don't. Stay right here. Let the Spirit of God work unhindered. And maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus. Can I say to you one more time, Jesus is calling. Jesus is making himself known to you today through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is in this world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. If you need to be saved, I'll be down here in the front in just a minute. TJ will be down here. Cameron's available. Brother Greg's available. Miss Susie's available, I believe. Let us know so we can lead you to Jesus. But it's nothing what we're going to say. It's a conversion in your heart that's going to make the difference. It's a belief in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he died for the sins of all mankind. And it's a belief in your heart that he is the Lord of all. And then you confess him as Lord. So if that be the case, in just a moment you can respond. But it could be you're in here, and for whatever reason, doesn't really matter, you've allowed your life to drift back toward the sin that Jesus set you free from. I want to tell you, you don't have to live like that, my friend. Jesus' power is the same today as it was then, and when he saved you. Don't let the devil convince you to do that. Don't let your flesh entice you into doing that. Submit yourself to God afresh and anew. Submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus afresh and anew and let him take control. And whatever maybe hang-ups you need to lay down on the altar, you need to do that this morning. However the Holy Spirit convicts, you just simply respond, Father, it's been good to be in your presence. I thank you again for how you've stirred our hearts.